Jennifer Patterson. Thank you, Jennifer. Appreciate that. It's our honor to have Evangelist Tim Lee with us today. He didn't have to call but one time and say that I have an opening. And I said, come on. And we're glad to be part of his ministry. Our church helped support him. And you know, a lot of you already have met him. You know his life story, part of it, how he lost his legs in Vietnam. God turned his whole life around and has been using him miraculously and marvelously ever since. We just recently have helped him out in some things that he was doing, like Camp Pendleton, going in and speaking to the recruits, over 1,000 getting saved, receiving Christ, some other venues. He may tell you about those. But I want us to give him a real good welcome, Evangelist Tim Lee. Would you do it? As he comes,
thank you. I love you, baby. Thank you. Awesome. Well, thank you so very, very much. And appreciate that. There's a few Marines in the room. But thank you, young lady, for that great song this morning. Lord, I need you, and that is all of our prayers. And thank you so much. All the music today and the worship time has been awesome and a blessing and lifting up the name of the Lord. I've been enjoying coming here to Worth Baptist Church since about the mid or maybe early 1980s. And off and on, I've had the privilege to do revival crusades here and special meetings and conferences over the years. Always love coming to Worth Baptist Church. Loved Raymond and Helen Barber, and now Brother Willie and Carolyn Weaver. These are very special people. God is blessing this church and growing this church, and a lot of great things are happening. And I want to say thank you for letting me come and be a part of this very special day. What a great crowd right in the middle of summer. And giving the devil a black eye, I love it. And so that is great. Thank you for coming and for being here. My wife is with me about 98% of the time in our meetings, but she stayed at home today. We live in Rowlett on the other side of Dallas, and she has been having a few problems, nothing super serious, but she's just wore down to a frazzle. We have been going night and day hard and strong, and so she sent three replacements for her this morning. Connie and I have been married for 42 years, and we have three wonderful children, Brian and Jan and Amber. All three of them love the Lord, and all three of them have grown up, and they all left home. Isn't that great? And I said, the American dream is to own your own home. I said, the American dream is to get your kids out of your home. Some of you are shaking your head. You know what I'm talking about. But the thing that has turned our lives upside down are our six grandchildren. This is the most exciting thing. How many grandparents are in the building today? Look at that. Would you look at that? Now, I really did. I'm not exaggerating. I used to think grandparents were nuts. I'd have complete strangers I didn't even know come up to me and say, would you like to see a picture of my grandchildren? Why? Years ago, some of you will remember this, they had a bumper sticker on the back of their car that said, ask me about my grandchildren. So 70 miles an hour, I was supposed to roll down my window and talk to them about their grandkids. They have all kinds of bumper stickers. You know, they have that one that says, my kid's an honor student. I saw one in Dallas, true story, said, my kid goes to school. Well, that's pretty good. We have six grandchildren, and our oldest, Brian, and his wife, Jennifer, have three boys, and then Janet Beth, our oldest, her and her husband, Steve, have three girls, and all three of the girls are with me this morning. Don't try to embarrass them, but I'm very proud of them, Emma and Allie and Sarah. Stand, why don't you stand up and turn around a minute. I want the folks to meet you. Aren't they beautiful? Aren't they beautiful? And they wanted to come and help Papa out today. They've all three got a servant's heart. And I love being around people that's got a servant's heart. And so I'm proud to have them here. I want you to take your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter number 5. And while you're turning there, I want to do something that we're doing in all of qualified meetings. We have been for probably about almost the last year now. This is the 13th of July, is that right? And a little over a year ago, about March or April of last year, I received a phone call from a chaplain at Parris Island, South Carolina. There's only two places you go to be an enlisted Marine, and that is MCRD San Diego or MCRD Parris Island. And this chaplain called me, Brother Steve. He actually heard me speak when he was a teenager in Missouri. And he said, asked me if I would be interested in coming and speaking to the recruits. Well, it's kind of a unusual invitation. I speak at a lot of military bases, camps, and installations, but most of those times, not always, but most of them are kind of like a gratuitous type invitation. They want you to come, do a little 10-minute deal, and then they want to give you a plaque or some kind of award or something. And I'm not necessarily against all that, but the older I get, the wiser I want to be with my time and be a good steward. But this wasn't what they were interested in at all. They actually wanted me to come on Sunday morning and do a church service with the Marine recruits. And that we would be able to bring in our own worship team, and there was no restrictions placed on us at all. And so I was naturally interested in that. I don't get that kind of liberty some Baptist churches I go to. And But they had some hurdles to go through to cross, and they were pretty good-sized hurdles. And I'm thinking, you know, I'm a little faith here. I'm thinking I know how the military works. I know how the government works. And I know what's happening in our country, and that this is probably just this chaplain having this dream, and it is not going to be a reality. The last hurdle that they had to cross was the CO of the base, the commanding general, Lori Reynolds. First time in the history of Parris Island they had a female CO. And she was raised a Catholic all of her life. And 4 years ago, she was she's about 6'4", and she looks like a Marine. But 4 years ago, she was invited to a ladies' Bible study, and they were studying the Gospel of John. For the first time in her life, she understood what the Gospel of Jesus Christ was, and she got saved. And so God puts her as the commanding general of Parris Island at the very time that I have been invited to come speak to these Marine recruits. And so sitting on an airplane, Now we have the invitation is set. It's in concrete. They've invited me, and we haven't gone yet. And very, very few people know that we have issued this invitation. I'm not really saying a whole lot about it at that time because the ACLU and other nuts would just love to try to throw cold water and a monkey wrench into all this. But I'm sitting on an airplane with Connie. We're flying out east somewhere. We're sitting at the gate at Dallas. We have not shut our phones off yet. And I got a phone call from a pastor in San Diego, Pastor Jim Bays. I preached for him a number of times, started preaching for him about the mid-1980s. He said, Tim, he doesn't know anything that's happened at Parris Island. He said, Tim, I'm standing here talking to a chaplain. He said he heard you preach when he was a young person in Minster, Ohio. And we were just wondering if you'd ever be interested in coming out here and speaking to these Marine recruits. I'm on an airplane. I started crying. I know folks around me thought something was wrong, but it was tears of joy. I had goosebumps on top of my goosebumps. We went to Parris Island the first time 1 year ago on July the 14th. That Sunday morning, there was about 4,000 recruits in the building. And we had an hour and a half. We brought in our own worship team, Mark Ivey from Trinity Baptist in Jacksonville, Florida, and his team came in. We brought in our own sound system. It's a $50,000 sound system. We rent it for to use. It cost us $5,000 to use it for 2 hours on Sunday morning. It takes our crew 7 hours to set it up on Saturday night. But I promise you that every single recruit in that metal building can hear every word that I say. And I preached that morning and I told him, I said, I'm not going to come and do this if I'm not allowed to give an invitation. I've never understood that. I don't understand why preachers want to get up and tell people that they can be saved and they can have eternal life and then never give an invitation for people to respond as the Holy Spirit is speaking to their hearts. But they agreed that I could give an invitation. And on that morning, a year ago tomorrow, conservatively between 1,300 and 1,600 recruits walked out of their seat and came forward and gave their hearts to Jesus Christ. It was one of the most amazing things I've ever seen in my life. So much brokenness, so much conviction. Some of the chaplains actually thought it was more than half of the recruits, but that was a conservative basis. I don't have time to go in all the details. We were back again in December, and again, well, over 1,000. Every time I go, it's a brand new class. They're only there for 12 weeks. And this is another amazing thing. When you go for those 12 weeks, nobody can come and see you. Your grandma can't come and see you. Your mama can't come and see you. Your girlfriend can't come and see you. Nobody can come and see you until you graduate. And so that was another amazing thing, inviting me to come take the place of a chaplain and speak there on Sunday morning. And we were back then in December. We were back in March. We were back in June. We will be there on August the 3rd. We will be there in November. They've already scheduled us for four more times next year at Parris Island. We've already been to San Diego twice. It's not as big a recruit depot. Both the first time we had well over 600 saved. The second time we had 475 come to Christ. And but, ladies and gentlemen, it is remarkable. It's only God that could have opened up these doors. And I'm asking people everywhere to pray and to pray and to pray and to pray that God will keep these doors open. It's like God said, I want to see a whole bunch of Marines get saved at one time. In the midst of all the bad stuff in America and all the corruptness that's going on and even the things that's happening in our military, this is a good thing. This is a great thing. And so please, please pray that God will keep these doors open, that many will come to Christ. I don't know how many thousands so far have been saved. We've got the recordings written down, but it is up there around 7,000 to 8,000 Marine recruits that have been saved thus far in 1 year's time. And so this is a thing that's not only going to help in the short term, this is something that God could use in the long term in our Marine Corps and in the military. I want to speak to you this morning for a few moments on what is your story. What is your story? Three friends died, and they were taken to heaven for orientation about what would happen at their funeral, and they were asked the question, when people come by and they look in your casket, what do you want people to say? First guy was a doctor, a medical doctor, and he said, well, I was at the top of my class. I kept up with everything going on in my field. And he said, I greatly and genuinely cared about my patients. That's what I want them to say when they look in the casket. So they asked the second guy, when people come by and they look in your casket, what do you want people to say? He was a teacher, an educator. And he, too, said, similar as a doctor, I was at the top of my class. And I, too, kept up with what was going on in my field. And I cared greatly for my students. And so then they ask the third guy, when people come by and they look in your casket, what do you want them to say? He said, I want them to say, look, he's moving. Well, what do you want people to say when you come to the end of the road? You go out to the cemetery, and there's the grave and then the headstone and the marker, and there's information on that headstone. Of course, the name of the person that is buried there. And then maybe something about their family, maybe something about their military career, possibly a Bible verse. But then there's always the dates. The dates are there. The date the person was born, and then the date that the person died. But ladies and gentlemen, young people, there's even something more important than the dates. In between the dates is the dash. And it's what's on your dash that matters the most. What's on your dash today? All through the Bible, we find people of great stories. It started with Adam, of course. Adam, did you men ever stop to think what it would have been like to have been Adam? Adam had a wife and never had a mother-in-law. That's a story. And then Abraham and Moses and Joshua and David and Joseph and Daniel and Shadrach and Nehemiah and Jonah and Paul and Peter and on and on and on. As a matter of fact, in the book of Hebrews chapter number 11, what we oftentimes refer to as the faith chapters, one man after the other put in that chapter because of their great faith. But right in the middle of that chapter is a woman by the name of Rahab. You know what Rahab was? Rahab was a prostitute. Rahab was a harlot. But there came a day in her life when she too put her faith in God. And God thinks so much of her faith that he puts her in the faith chapter. And no matter how bad you think things are messed up, no matter how much you think you may have shipwrecked, I'm telling you that you can still put some stuff on your dash. You can have a story today. Now, I'm not going to give my testimony per se. I've given it here on a number of occasions, but I'm going to talk enough about it that those of you that have never heard my testimony, you'll be able to understand and know why I'm in a wheelchair without the two legs that I had for the first 20 years of my life. But all of our stories have a beginning. I wish everyone could have had the kind of beginning that I had. It wasn't a perfect home, but no stretch of the imagination. But it was a great home. There was no doubt. There were five of us kids. There was no doubt that our parents loved us. And there was no doubt that our parents cared about us. We were raised in a godly home. My father was a Southern Baptist pastor for almost 60 years. He lacked a few months being six full decades of pastoring and preaching God's word. My mother, who just turned 90, Mike lost his mother, and they had her funeral yesterday, Brother Michael. And I lost my dad. Don't know what it's like to lose my mother, but I've got about three missionaries that are superheroes to me. Ed Gibson is one of those heroes, and my mind has just gone blank. He's in Ilo, Mexico. Rick Martin is one of my heroes, and Mike Patterson is one of my heroes. I love this guy. And love his family, and man, we've been hunting together and fishing together, and we've been missioning together. Fishing and hunting's good, but man, that mission stuff, that's really good, amen. But my mother just recently turned 90. But we were raised in a great home. When we were little kids, there was a big old Bible story book that sat on our coffee table, and it had lots of Bible colored pictures in it. And at nighttime, Mom would get that Bible story down, and she would read us some of those stories when we were little kids. And man, she could make those stories come to life. You could almost feel the breath of that lion and the lions as they circled around Daniel, but no harm could come to him. You could feel the heat of the fire where Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego was in that burning fire furnace, yet no harm came to them. We were taught that there was only one God. We were taught that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. We were taught that there were not a whole lot of ways to go to heaven. There was just one way to go to heaven, and that Jesus was that way. We were taught that the Bible was the Word of God. We were taught that when we were little children. Let me tell you something, parents. It makes a difference how you raise your children. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 7. Verse number 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. What are you talking about? The Word of God. When are you talking about it? When you walk by the way, when you sit down, when you rise up. And who are you talking about it to? You're talking about it to your children. Hey, as important as it is to have your children in a Sunday school. And as important as it is to have them in the master's club or even in a Christian academy, ladies and gentlemen, it's not their primary responsibility to teach your children the Word of God. It is your responsibility to teach your children the Word of God. I cannot imagine being raised in an atheist home. But atheism is on the rise in America. Now, I've never understood that. Why do we even hear about you if you're an atheist? What's the big deal? It seems like atheists actually want to talk about God that they don't believe in. I'm on Twitter, at Marine Tim Lee, and it's every once in a while, if you want to stir up some stuff on Twitter, just start talking about evolution or atheism. They will come out of the woodwork. I do that every once in a while, just to have a little fun. But they spend so much time talking about a God that they say doesn't even exist. We were on an airplane, Con and I were going to Baltimore. It was a meal flight. And they brought a meal to the guy across the aisle and went back up to get our food. And when before this guy across the aisle ate, he bowed his head and prayed. You don't ever see anybody pray on an airplane unless you hit turbulence and everybody prays. Well, when I felt like the time was appropriate, we'd finished eating, I leaned across the aisle and I said, sir, I couldn't help but notice that you prayed. I said, you must be a Christian. He smiled real big. He said, I am. He said, matter of fact, I'm an evangelist. And I told Connie earlier, I said, he looked familiar, but I couldn't place him. I said, well, what is your name? And he said, well, you would probably know my mother better than you would know me. I said, your mother? I said, who's your mother? And the smile left his face. She was still living at the time. Said, my mother's Madeline Murray O'Hare, the infamous atheist who took that boy, William Murray, all the way to the Supreme Court of the United States to get Bibles and prayers kicked out of our public schools. Let me tell you something about this woman, people. She wasn't just the sweet mother, the grandmother that didn't believe in God, but she was nice and kind and cordial and loving. No, 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 no. This woman was a mean woman. This woman was an angry woman. This woman was a bitter woman. When read Bill Murray's account of his life, it's a story. His book is called My Life Without God. And she was hateful. When he was 2 years old and 3 years old and 5 years old, it was hatefulness and anger and bitterness, sexual innuendos, vulgarity, filth. When he was 9 years old and 11 years old and 13 years old, this is the way he was brought up. There is no God. And it was hatefulness and cursing and vileness all of his life. Over a period of time, people have witnessed to William Murray. And then one day, Holy Spirit conviction came to his life. You understand Holy Spirit conviction is when God begins to deal with your heart and you begin to realize there is a God. And that someday I'm going to have to stand and answer to this holy and this righteous God. And people to witness to him, and now the Holy Spirit was doing it. If Holy Spirit conviction comes to you in a church service, you'll know it. You know what happens when that happens? You want the preacher to shut up. You want the singing to be over. Please let me get out of this building. Let me tell you something, friend. The devil doesn't bring conviction. Only the Holy Spirit brings conviction. And there came a day in his life when he repented of his sins, received Jesus Christ as his Savior, and Bill Murray got born into the family of God. Today he's an evangelist. I've been with him on three different occasions trying to undo the damage that his mother did to this country. Hey, I remember when the Russian cosmonauts went into outer space and they came back to the earth bragging about how they had been to outer space and they did not see God. And since they did not see God, that must mean there is no God. The next Sunday, at the great First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, the pastor, Dr. W. A. Criswell, exclaimed to his people, and he said, "Ah, if only they would have stepped out of their spacesuits, then they would have seen God." We're not nearly as smart as we think we are. Professing themselves to be wise, they became as fools. Your home life, ladies and gentlemen, your home life, young people. But then there's another thing. This is the most important thing that ever happened in my life, and if it's happened in your life, it's the most important thing that ever happened in your life. Happened to me when I was a 10-year-old boy. I was only 10. My dad was preaching that morning at North City Baptist Church in North City, Illinois. I was sitting on the second row by my mom, and that morning that Holy Spirit conviction came to a 10-year-old boy. For the first time out of my life, I realized I was lost. My dad was saved, my mom was saved, my sister was a Christian, but I'd never been saved. And that morning, I was miserable. When the invitation started, all I could see was hell. Somebody said, you ought not to get saved just to stay out of hell. Maybe not, but that's not a bad reason to get saved. And I went forward that morning. My mother came and knelt beside me as a 10-year-old boy. I repented of my sin, received Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I got born into the family of God. That's the greatest thing that ever happened in my life. Let me tell you something, friend. If you don't know Jesus, your life is incomplete. You may be the most intelligent person in this room today, but if you don't know Jesus, your life is incomplete. You may be the strongest man in Tarrant County, but if you don't know Jesus, your life is incomplete. You may be the most beautiful woman. You may be the most handsome man in this city, but if you don't know Jesus, your life is incomplete. You may be the richest man in this state, but if you don't know Jesus, your life is incomplete. Friend, today you need Jesus. Now today, let me talk to you about something else. Let me tell you another part of my story. Now this isn't going to help everyone in the building, but it's going to help someone. And I think it'll probably help a lot of someone. In order for me, is it safe to roll over these? They won't swallow me up. In order to tell this part of my story, I want to tell a parallel story of another Marine. His name is Ron. He's a couple years older than I, but in a lot of ways, our stories are so similar. That's almost kind of spooky. Now, we were not raised in identical homes. I was raised in a Baptist home in Southern Illinois, very conservative, very patriotic. My dad served in World War II. My dad's older brother, Emerson, was killed in World War II. And matter of fact, the very day that Grandma and Grandpa Lee took my dad to the train station to go to war, that very day, they got word that their oldest son, my dad's older brother, Emerson, had been killed in Italy. Tom Brokaw called him the greatest generation. We understand why. And I played sports in high school. I played football, basketball, baseball. I ran track and field. I set 2 track records in the high school I attended. I found out the other day that one of my records still stands. That's not going to be broken because they don't run the high hurdles anymore. So there. Ron was raised in New York in a Catholic home. His home, again, was very conservative and very patriotic. He had family that served in World War II. He was an athlete also. He set records in track in the high school he attended, and he was a great wrestler. When Ron was a senior in high school, a Marine recruiter came to his school, and that day he decided that he wanted to be a United States Marine. And sure enough, when he got out of high school, he went down to the recruiter's office, and he joined the Marine Corps. Now, young people, for those of you that do not understand America's history, what was going on at that time, we were at war then in a little country called South Vietnam. South Vietnam was free. North Vietnam was communist. North Vietnamese were trying to overthrow the South Vietnamese, wanted to make them communists. Russia or the Soviet Union and the Chinese were supporting, the communist Chinese were supporting the North Vietnamese, we had given our word that we would defend and help the South Vietnamese. But the problem was we didn't have enough men in our military, and so they instituted a draft to get men in the military. And this is kind of weird the way it worked, but they would take this great big old canister, and they put every date of the year in that canister, and they start draw dates out. And let's say your birthday was June the 22nd, and they reached in and they drew your date out first. Guess what? No matter what your plans were, the odds were great that you were going into the military and you would probably end up in Vietnam. Fair or unfair, that's the way it was. It was a draft. Well, Ron wasn't drafted. He went and joined the Marines. And they sent him to Paris Island for boot camp. Well, he was at Paris Island, he excelled. As a matter of fact, only a couple in his platoon graduated with a meritorious promotion from private to private first class, and he was one of those two. And they sent him for his ITR training, then they sent him for his MOS training at Camp Lejeune, and again he excelled, and he received another meritorious promotion from private first class to Lance Corporal. He was doing great, and then they sent him to South Vietnam. And something very tragic happened in his first tour of duty in South Vietnam. He accidentally shot one of his own Marines. He was devastated. They sent him home, and then later they sent him back to South Vietnam for a second tour of duty. And this time, something else tragic happened. He was shot. He was shot in the ankle, and he was shot in his spine. And he was paralyzed. And he was put in a wheelchair for the rest of his life. He spent months and months and months and months in a hospital in New York. He became very angry. He became very bitter. He became mad. He shook his fist at God. He shook his fist at his own mother. The very people that tried to help him and encourage him and be there for him, he pushed them away. Angry and mad, he turned to drugs, and he turned to alcohol, mad at God. I graduated from high school. I saved as a young person, but as a teenager, I actually got away from God and allowed things to come between me and God. God was speaking to my heart, dealing with my life, but I wouldn't listen to him. And when I got out of high school, I went started college in the daytime, and I was working nights, but my life was so messed up, I ended up getting kicked out of college, and I ended up getting fired from my job. And one day, walking down the street in my hometown, McLeansboro, Illinois, I saw the sign that said the Marines are looking for a few good men. I didn't know who the rest of them were, but I went in and told that recruiter that I had found at least one of what they were looking for. That was me. And I tell young people all the time, I was tired of living at home. I wanted something different. I was tired of being told what time to go to bed, what time to get out of bed, how to get my hair cut, what I could do and what I could not do. So I joined the Marine Corps. It wasn't the smartest thing I ever did. They sent me to Paris Island. And at Paris Island, I began to excel as a Marine recruit. Platoon 305, only two received a promotion on graduation day, a meritorious promotion from private to private first class. I was one of those two. They sent me to ITR, then they sent me for my MOS training, Camp Lejeune. And now that entire class, only one received a meritorious promotion, any kind of promotion, and it was me, from private first class to Lance Corporal. And then they sent me to Vietnam. And in my first tour of duty, after being there 8 months, on March the 8th, 1971, something very tragic happened. At 1:30 in the afternoon, I stepped on a 60-pound mine. It blew me several feet into the air, and it ripped both of my legs off my body. Ladies and gentlemen, young people, I should have been killed instantly. I should have died right then. In the midst of all the confusion, we had entered a major minefield. simultaneously as I stepped on that mine, a Korea Marine, a ROC Marine who was serving with us, stepped on a mine. And then our bulldozer, our Caterpillar that we had to help us build this road, put the blade down on a mine, and there was confusion and chaos everywhere. Most of our men thought that we had come under attack. And with my head that day lay in the lap of a black Marine, Corporal Ligor, he and I talk often. As a matter of fact, he's going with me to Parris Island in August. He and I flew to Vietnam on the same plane. We were the best of friends. He was a Christian living for God. I was saved, but I was running from God. And on that very day, with my head in his lap, tears streaming down his face, he was praying and begging God to help me. And let me tell you something, people. I wanted to live. I wanted to live so bad. Someone said, you've never lived until you almost died. Well, I know what that means. I wanted to live. They took me to a hospital ship, the USS Sanctuary. I met a guy two or three years ago in Wilkesboro, North Carolina, who was actually on the ship the day they brought me in off the medevac chopper. We got back in touch with each other, and just this week, I got it on my phone, just this week he sent me a picture of the USS Sanctuary. And he was there the day that I got here. There's no doubt about it. We've confirmed here. There's some things there's no way he could have known if he wasn't on the ship that day. I spent 2 weeks on that hospital ship. Almost died several times. Dr. Robert Bailey did the first surgery on me. I want you to remember his name. I'm going to mention it again in a few moments when I close. Dr. Robert Bailey performed the very first surgery. Then I was having all kinds of problems, high temperature, a lot of infection is sent in. They couldn't get it under control. Then they got me strong enough to send me to Guam, to the Naval Hospital there where I would get better attention. And I went from 187 pounds to less than 80 pounds. Several times at Guam, I almost died. But I wanted to live. I wanted to live so bad. Then they sent me back to the States, to the Philadelphia Naval Hospital. And I was on Ward 1A. Two things about Ward 1A. If you were on Ward 1A, there were two things for sure about you. Number one, you were a Marine. And number two, you were an amputee from Vietnam. Two legs like myself, one leg and an arm, two legs and an arm, you were an amputee. There were no private rooms, there were no semi-private rooms. Thank God when these guys come back, Walter Reed Hospital. You understand, some of you don't get this. Walter Reed is not a VA hospital. It's a military hospital. They get a lot better care in the military hospital than they do in the VA hospital. I can tell you for a fact that if you work there, I'm sorry, but this is the truth. I can confirm what I'm about to say, that the experiences that I've had at the VA hospital in Dallas have been nothing short of horrendous. All these politicians say we veterans should get the best care. I'll tell you how you can make it the best care. Let's let the president and every congressman and every federal judge go to the VA hospital in Dallas and get their health care there. Then you'll get the best. And they're not going to do that, of course. They want a little better than that. But they sent me to the Philadelphia Naval Hospital. It was a ward. It was a long hallway, wide, and a long hallway, and on this side of the wall there would be beds lined up, maybe 15 to 20 on this side, and then on this wall over here there was maybe 15 to 20, sometimes more than that, all of us amputees. There were no privacy. Most privacy was a little thin curtain that went around a rod. You could actually see through the curtain, and you definitely could hear through the curtain. The dressing changes and the problems. There were men who got bitter and angry and mad too. Every day I heard it. And the cursing and the violence. But I wanted to live. I wanted to live so bad. There were two young doctors that were assigned to me. They were very inexperienced, and truthfully, they should have never been doing what they were doing. And by the way, you go out here to the VA hospital in Dallas to get your care most of the time. They're not doctors. They're interns are trying to get to the place where they can be a doctor, and you're their guinea pig until you get there. And but their answer, these two young doctors answered everything, was the cut. My right leg was actually below the knee when I stepped on that mine, and if they'd have saved my knee, I'd have been able to walk with prosthetics and maybe with just a cane, or maybe with nothing, no help at all. But they kept cutting, they kept cutting, they kept cutting. That was the answer to everything. I'll show you how extreme it was on my birthday, July the 5th, on my 21st birthday. My mother is sitting by my bed, and one of those young doctors came in very coldly, methodically said, "You've got shrapnel in your left index finger. That finger's never going to be good to you. We need to remove that finger." And my mother looked at that doctor and said, "You're not going to cut that finger off." She didn't weigh but about 110 pounds, but you can guess who won. This little light of mine. But that shows you the extremity of these two young doctors. Well, they came. I'd seen guys that were healed a whole lot worse than me. They were getting out of the hospital quicker than me. They couldn't get my infection under control, and they kept cutting. And finally, a nurse came to me one day toward the end of the week, and she said, "Tim, this is a Saturday. They want you to rest a while, and then they're going to come and talk to you about what they're going to do on Monday." I took that Saturday, and it wasn't long till I was asleep. And one of those young doctors came and woke me up out of my sleep to tell me what they were going to do on Monday. And again, very coldly, he looked at me and he said, "On Monday, we're going to do a hip disarticulation." And he turned around and walked off. No conversation, no questions. I was still sleepy, so I went back to sleep. When I woke up sometime later, there was a nurse standing by my bed. She was the kindest nurse that I had the whole time I was in the hospital for almost 9 months. And she was crying. I had never seen her cry before. She looked at me and she said, "Tim, do you understand what they're going to do on Monday?" I said, "Well, I just assumed that it was another surgery." She said, "No, this isn't just another surgery." She said, "They're going to take your entire right hip off. You won't be able to sit up." Now, folks, this is 44 years ago. A lot of things have happened. A lot of things for the better have happened in 44 years. She said, "You'll lay on your stomach or your back for the rest of your life." Now, I want you to look up here. If my wife of 42 years was sitting on that front row where she would normally be, if my 90-year-old mama was sitting on that front row today, if any of my three children were sitting on that front row today, my three granddaughters are sitting on the second row today, any of my family, any of my friends that have known me for any length of time at all, everyone would tell you they've never seen me bitter, they've never seen me angry about what happened to me on March the 8th, 1971. I wanted to live. I was just glad to be alive. But when that nurse said those words, I went to the bottom. I sunk as low as I ever been. I went to the bottom. I waited for a while. I got in my wheelchair and I went all the way down to the end of the hallway. At the end of the ward, there was a little room, about a 10-foot by 10-foot room. We called it the solarium. Inside was a black and white television set, four or five chairs for families to come and have a little privacy with their bereaved. And there was a payphone. And I called my mom and dad in Southern Illinois. And I was crying. The 21-year-old Marine was crying. And I told them what the doctor said, and I told them what the nurses said, and it wasn't long till they were crying. But I'll never forget what my dad told me. My dad said to me, and we talked about it when we were out fishing about 3 or 4 months before he went to heaven. My dad said to me that day, "Son, we're going to have to trust God." Now, can I tell you today that at that moment, that's one of the hardest things for me to do. I wanted somebody to fix this. I wanted somebody to make this right. Kirk Cameron, when they did the movie Unstoppable, asked me about my faith when I was going through all the things I was going through, and it shocked me. And I looked at him and said, well, Kirk, I really didn't have that much faith. I was living on other people's faith. My mom and dad was praying for me. My family was praying for me, and scores and scores and scores of churches were praying for me. That's why you need to be involved in the Christian community in a great way, friend. It's not a matter of whether trials are going to come to your life. They are going to come. It's a matter of when. My dad called that hospital and asked them, requested that they not do the surgery on Monday, and they listened to him. They didn't do the surgery. Well, on Monday, if you didn't have surgery, you went to what we Marines call stump rounds. We gave it that name. We went to another room there in a hospital, and it was the most weird thing you've ever seen. They got all these long tables spread out across here, and anyone who has anything to do with your case is sitting on the other side of those tables. Nurses are there, the doctors are there, the physical therapists are there, the prosthetic people are there, the psychiatrists are there. Anyone who has anything to do with you is sitting on the other side. And they call you up alphabetically. And you can hear what they're saying about every other Marine. It's the weirdest thing. I'm waiting that morning. They call my name. And I notice that morning there's a new doctor sitting between the two young doctors. He's 15 years older, or maybe 20 years older than the two young doctors. And he's running things that morning. He's in charge. And I go over to the table. He takes my charts and he begins to look at them. And he looks up at me, and he looks back down, looks back up. Finally, he said to me, do you know who I am? I was in no mood to play a name game that Monday morning. I didn't tell him this, but truthfully, I didn't even care who he was at all. And he said, my name is Dr. Robert Bailey. He looked at all those people, and he said, I performed the very first surgery when they brought him off the battlefield on the USS Sanctuary. Then he looked and saw what these two young doctors had done to me. And he became infuriated. He became angry. He threw one of them clipboards down that table and he began to say words I'd been wanting to say. I wasn't allowed to say. Dr. Bailey took me to surgery one time. He never removed anything. He just simply cleaned up my wounds. And he put me on a brand new antibiotic. Obviously, the two young doctors didn't know anything about. He would come to Ward 1A and he would pass everybody else up on that ward, come to my rack, to my bed. He would stay as long as I wanted to talk to him. He never got in a hurry, let me ask all the questions I wanted to ask. Ladies and gentlemen, young people, from the day he did that surgery to 2 weeks later, I was discharged from Philadelphia Naval Hospital. And I have not been back to a hospital or a doctor for anything directly relating to what happened to me on March the 8th, 1971. And I believe, as well as I know my name is Tim Lee, that God sent Dr. Bailey to that hospital by the way, we were reunited in a special reunion at Levon Drive over in Garland a few years ago. They found him living out in New Mexico and brought him for a special surprise reunion, surprise to me. Everybody else knew about it. What an emotional time it was. He retold the story and told how that I shouldn't have lived. They didn't think I would make it. Then what had happened to me? Now, folks, I want you to listen. I'm closing. I know some of you are hungry, but you need to hear what I'm about to tell you. God doesn't love Tim Lee more than he loves you. Can I say that one more time? God doesn't love Tim Lee more than he loves you. And I know today, Pastor, you can verify this. There are people in these pews that are hurting. You know them. Going through stuff in their life. Pain. The children have messed up. The doctor said it's terminal. They've lost a job. Some of you are sitting here today and you got hurt by someone you trusted when you were a child. someone you had confidence in and they took advantage of you. I'm not saying that hurt's not real. It is real. The pain is real. But I'm saying every day that you continue to stay angry and bitter and shake your fist at God is a day of defeat. What's your story today? You see, you don't have to be angry anymore. You don't have to be bitter. God can give you victory over that part of your life that you're struggling with today. And you can begin to build a story. All the time, people come up to me after they hear a sermon like this, they start telling me the story. And you know what I tell them every time? I tell them, God didn't let you go through that by accident. Somebody's going to come into your life that you're going to be able to help. You're going to be able to minister to that I couldn't help. Do you know how many calls since the Iraq War and Afghanistan War, do you know how many emails and phone calls I've received from parents and from wives and from the veterans themselves who lost a leg or both legs in Iraq and Afghanistan? It's astounding. Why do they write me for it? Because they know I've been there. And whatever it is you're going through, there's people going through that too. We had a lady speak at our youth conference 3 years ago. She was a preacher's daughter. She was molested by her own father. You know how many young girls she was able to help at camp that week? Unbelievable. But she could get mad. She could be bitter. She could shake her fist at God. But instead, she's building a story. What's your story today? What's on your dash? I want you to bow your heads. And I'm going to ask that no one move. I'm going to ask no counselors, no personal workers, no pastors, anyone to move at all right now. No ushers, no one. I always happen to believe the invitation time is the most important time. So please, no one moving in and out, no one disturbing anyone. As a matter of fact, if you would, everyone. This isn't just for some people. This is for everyone. Just draw an imaginary circle around yourself. You and me and God for just a moment. I'm about to ask you something. And when I ask the question, I want you to be honest with yourself, with God, with this evangelist. Nobody's going to embarrass you, and no one's going to intimidate you. But I want you to be honest. How many in this room today? Now, don't raise your hand because you've always raised it. And don't raise it because someone around you raises theirs. But how many would say, Tim, I know for sure that if I were to die in the next 4 minutes in this seat where I'm at, that I would go to heaven. I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm willing to die with what I possess. Tim, I'm saved, and I'm not ashamed of it. No one looking. Let me see your hands today as a way of testimony. What a sight. What a sight. Hundreds of hands. You can take them down. Christian, don't ever be ashamed or embarrassed for a preacher to ask you that question and for you to give testimony. There were some. As a matter of fact, there were several who could not raise their hand. And I want to tell you today, friend, I appreciate you being honest. You could have put your hand up and others raised theirs, but you didn't do that. And in a moment, I want you to let me pray for you. But before I do that, I want to talk to all those that raised their hands, continuing to be honest, young and old. How many of you would say today, Tim, I know I'm saved, but the truth of the matter is, I'm not happy with my story. And today, I'd like for that to change. I'd like to have some stuff on my dash. I'd like for God to help me build a story. If God gives me 24 hours or 24 years or more, I want to put some stuff on the dash. I want to have a story for God. Tim prayed for me today that I could take it to another level. With God's help, let me see your hands across this room. Hold them up high. Hold them up high all over this building. You can take them down. And I'm going to give the invitation today that I give somewhere across America nearly every Sunday of the year. Sometimes 10 or 12,000. Sometimes 150 or less. In a moment, we're going to sing one verse of invitation. We might sing two, but that will be all. I'm going to ask every one of you, not yet, but when we sing, it's going to be different than you're used to. I'm going to ask every one of you that raised your hand, if you were serious, you were not playing church, I'm going to ask you when we sing to leave your seat. and to come and stand right here in front of me, right in this circle area, right in front of me, facing me. I don't want you to kneel this morning. There's a reason for that, and you'll understand why in a few moments. I just want you to come and stand here. You're afraid to come to yourself? Ask someone to come with you. Someone's in your way, you nudge them. They'll move over. Counselors and personal workers, not yet, in just a moment, when we sing, when they come, pastors, when they come, I want you to come and stand here with them. But I don't want you to talk to anybody. I don't want you to pray with anyone. I just want you to come and stand here as moral support until I pray and give instruction. Let me ask this question before we sing. How many would say today, Tim, I've been saved, but I've not been baptized since I was saved. And I know I need to be baptized. I know God commands that in His Word. Pray for me about this important commitment of believer's baptism. Let me see your hands today. Would you hold them up high? Would you hold them up high? God bless you, and God bless you. Make sure I see your hand. Are there others, young or old, anyone else? You can take them down. Folks, let's make this a day of commitment. They'll baptize you next Sunday. If you want your family and your friends to be here, then you come today and help. I'll help you make that decision. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I wonder if there are those that say, Tim, I'm not a member of Word. I know it's a good church. And a Bible-believing church, and I'm looking for a church home. I'm looking for a place to call family. Maybe you represent your whole family, or just you as an individual. You say, Tim, pray for me about this important decision of church membership, the way this church accepts members. Let me see your hands today. Would you hold them up high? Church membership. There's a family, and there's a family, and there's another family, and there's another family. Four families represented by adults raising their hands. Anyone else at all? Folks, again, let's make this a day of decision. Let's give the devil a black eye right here in the middle of the summertime. I'm going to ask you to come and stand here. And if you'll come, I'll help you make that commitment. Now, right before we sing, our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I want our pianist to play very, very softly. And I want to ask the most important question I could possibly ask. Where will you spend eternity? You see, friend, you not only have a soul, you are a soul. You're going to live forever, either in heaven or in hell, dependent upon what you do with Jesus. I won't embarrass you today. I wouldn't do that for anything in the world, friend. But do you care enough about yourself and where you will spend eternity to let this evangelist pray for you? How many of this building today, being honest, would say, Tim, truth of the matter is, I'm not for sure. That if I were to die right now, that I would go to heaven. I couldn't raise my hand a while ago when all those other people raised their hands, or I did raise my hand, but I'm still not for sure. That if I died, I'd go to heaven, and I don't want to go to hell. And Tim, I want you to include me in that prayer. No one looking, Tim, include me in that prayer. Let me see your hands all over this room, all over this building right now. Just put them up, put them up, put them up, then you can take them right back to hell. Oh my. Several hands. Are there others? Mom, dad, teenager, young people, adults, boys and girls, anyone else at all? Tim, I'm not for sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. Would there be one or two others? Just put your hand up for a moment and then take it right back down. For those of you that raised your hand, this could be the greatest day in your whole life if you'll do this morning what God wants you to do. Remember, we're only singing one verse. Christians, I'm asking you to set the example. I'm asking you to be the first out of your row. And if you'll come, it'll help lost people to come to Christ. Would you stand to your feet all over the building? My brother begins to sing. You begin to come right now. Just come as quickly as you can. Come and stand right here. Just come and stand right here today. You were serious. Come on quickly. Just come here to the middle. Guys, come and stand if you would. Folks, if you'll come and stand, it'll help me with the invitation. Just come and stand right here to the middle. It'll help me with the invitation if you'll do that. Just come all the way into the middle. Take somebody by the hand and say, I'm going to go with God. I'm going to go with God. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what my friends think. I'm going to go with God. Just come and stand right here today. No turning back.
No turning back.
Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, please. No one talking to anyone. Don't disturb the person that you're talking to. Might be the very one that God wants to hear what I've got to say right now. So please don't talk to anyone. There are two vital parts of this invitation, and we're going to deal with the most important part first. If you have never been saved, if your life has never ever been changed by the power of God, I'm not talking about being a member of a church. I'm not talking about being baptized. I'm not talking about living a clean moral life. I'm talking about a day when that Holy Ghost conviction came in your life. You too repented of your sins and said yes to Jesus. You say, Tim, I'm about 90% for sure I'm saved. Well, friend, if you're 90% for sure you're saved, you are 100% lost. There is no way you could ever chance 10% that you would be separated from God forever. I just want you to continue to play quiet now. I don't want to lose the spirit of this moment. In a moment, I'm going to pray out loud what we Christians oftentimes refer to as a sinner's prayer. It's a prayer similar to what we prayed when we invited Jesus Christ into our life. And if you want to be saved today, whether you're here at the front or even still there in your seat, if you want to be saved today and you're not playing church, when I pray this prayer out loud, I want you to pray it in your heart. Understand that the prayer itself will not save you. Not coming here today repeating some religious words, but if you're coming to this place and time in your life to confess you're a sinner, knowing you cannot save yourself, you're turning to the one who died for you and you're turning to the one who arose for you, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you pray this prayer, it doesn't have to be these exact words, but something like this, and mean it in your heart right now. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. And I know my sins can separate me from you forever. But today, I want to be saved. Please forgive me of all my sins. Wash me as white as snow. Make me your child. Right now, this very moment, I am trusting Jesus Christ and Him alone as my Lord and my Savior. Take me to heaven when I die, for I am now your child. Our heads are still bowed. No one's looking but myself, the pastors, and the Lord. If you just now prayed that prayer in your heart, here at the front or there in your seat, if you prayed that prayer today, and you meant it with your whole heart as best you knew how, no one else looking, Tim, I prayed that prayer. I want you to hold your hand up so I can see how many prayed that prayer. Don't take them down. Just keep them up. Keep them up. Keep them up. There's one. There's two. There's three. There's four. Keep them up. There's five. There's six. There's seven. There's eight. There's nine. There's ten. There's 11. There's 12. Keep them up for just one more moment. Pastors, I want you to look to. You can take them down. Oh, my. I think it was all adults. It could have been a young person. I'm not for sure. But if church, if you're rejoicing at least 12 saying yes to Jesus Christ today, would you let it be known by saying a hearty amen? I don't want anybody else to look at all. I just want those 12. Those 12. Nobody else. Just those 12. Look right up here at me for a moment. I can't keep looking at you, but I want you to keep looking up here at me for just a moment. Right up here, right over here, back there. Listen to me. That's the most important prayer you'll ever pray in your whole life. On July the 13th at about 12:30, you said yes to Jesus Christ. And the moment you said yes, you became His child forever. You got to hear what I'm about to tell you. Every sin you've ever committed is gone. God doesn't just forgive us our sins, He forgets them.
They're washed away by the blood of Jesus, never ever to be remembered against you. You think right now what you might believe to be the worst sin you've ever committed in your life, God does not remember it. That's why the Christian life is called a new life. Right now you have a brand spanking new life in Jesus Christ. You say, Tim, how do I know if a minute? How do I know if I was serious or not? I'm going to tell you a foolproof way. You won't be ashamed of it. You won't be embarrassed. And the fact that you raise your hand and the fact that you're looking at me right now says you're not ashamed and you're not embarrassed. Pastor, I'm going to do it a little different today. I've done it this way many times before and it will work. What I want you 12 to do, when you get back to your seat, I want you to get a piece of paper. You can get it out of that church newsletter, that bulletin. But whatever, just any piece of paper will work. I want you to put your name. I want you to put your address. I want you to put your phone number. And then I want you to write one word on that piece of paper. Saved. S-A-V-E-D. I love that word. When we're through here in a little bit, I'm going to come back at the end and make a brief announcement. And then I'm going to go out to our product table and for you. I want all 12 of you to bring that piece of paper to me. I want to hug your neck. I want to rejoice. And then I will get those to Pastor Weaver when we're finished here. You can bow your heads back down. If you raised your hand earlier today about baptism or church membership, and you want to make that commitment today about baptism or church membership, would you hold your hands up for just a moment? Hold your hands up for a moment. Baptism and church membership. Several of you. All right, you can take your hands down, but just look right up here at me. I want you to do the same thing. When you get back to your seat, piece of paper, and write on there. And by the way, if you got saved this morning, you now get baptized. And I want you to bring that piece of paper back to me when we're through here in just a few moments. Baptism or church membership, you can bow your heads back down. Now, the invitation is not over. Matter of fact, very, very important. There's a whole lot of people standing here today, some grown men with tears and brokenness, women, young people, saying, I want to put some stuff on my dash. Let me tell you something. You already started. When you walked out of that seat, when you came and stood at this altar, you already started the process. And what we're going to do right now is pray. And you're going to be very practical about your prayer. You don't have to pray a big old fancy prayer. God's not impressed with that junk anyhow. Just tell God, Lord, if you give me 24 hours, if you give me 24 years or more, I want to have a story pleasing to you. And I want you, God, please help me put some stuff on my dash. I want to honor you. And in the book of Acts, in chapter number 5, I got so excited about my message, we didn't even go up there and read this story this morning. You forgive me for that. But it's talking about Peter and some of the other apostles being thrown into prison. And then an angel came and broke them out and told them to go back and stand and speak in the temple the words of this life. Go tell your story. Go tell the words of this life. Go tell what God has done in your heart. That's a testimony. And oftentimes we can't have much of a testimony until we pass the test. Some of you are going through tests in your life. You've got to stay close to God, not get angry, get bitter. Oh, they made a movie about Ron's story. Hollywood made a movie about Ron's story called Born on the 4th of July. They didn't make a movie about my story. I was born on the 5th of July. You can choose to get angry, or you can choose to let God help you build a story. Father, thank you for speaking to hearts. Thank you for old time conviction. 12 that have said yes to Jesus today. Their life will never, ever be the same. People that want to be a part of this exciting fellowship of believers. By baptism and church membership. Lord, for a ton of people that have come to stand here today to say, I just want God to help me to have a story. Help these people, Lord, from this day forward to walk with you and to live their life for you and to put some stuff. stuff on the desk. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Would you give these folks a big hand? Let them get back to their seat this morning. Tell them that you're happy for them today. Woo! You may be seated. Pastor's going to come and receive a love offering. But before he does that, those 12 of you, immediately get your paper and pen. Write your name, your address, your phone number. Write that one word, saved. And then when I get done and I get out to the foyer, you bring it to me out in the foyer. Thank you so much. Pastor, I'll come back after or during the offering, save a little bit of time.
All right. There you go.